Well, let's look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that our brother just read. Title of the message this morning is A New and Greater Glory. A New and Greater Glory. We've been studying in the scriptures in the past few weeks concerning the new creation. We begun this study in 2 Corinthians 5, and I've kind of used that passage as a launch pad to study other subjects in light of the new creation. You remember there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 how it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I've really just been studying for my own personal study and for your benefit too. What is this? What are these things that are old and what are these things that are new? There's a lot of misconception, a lot of confusion on that issue. And I've just been taking several passages of Scripture to study that issue. And here's one of those passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about the New Covenant or the New Testament. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the literature of the New Testament, you'll see the word testament, you'll see the word covenant. They're the same word. When he says over here, we're ministers of the New Testament in verse 6, you could just as well say ministers of the New Covenant. And we talked about the new covenant in Christ the last couple of messages. And I want to continue that here to show what the apostle is writing of here, as he writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the greater glory, the eternal glory of the new covenant as contrasted with the old covenant. Now, you know the old covenant. What was the old covenant? That was a physical, ceremonial, temporal, national covenant that God made with the nation Israel at Sinai. It's sometimes called the Law of Moses, sometimes just referred to as the Law in the Bible. The Old Testament, Old Covenant, the Sinaitic Covenant, some people say, because it was made there by God with the children of Israel through Moses at Sinai. And that old covenant was instituted for several different reasons. The main reason that God brought them together as a nation and kept them together in spite of themselves was obviously to do what? It was to bring salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, because it was through that nation that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to come. He was made of the seed of David, specifically the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. He's one of the sons of Jacob, Israel. And so that covenant was given and sustained by God, mainly for that purpose. But there are also other things about that covenant we could talk about. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That covenant had a glory. What is glory? Well, glory is the honor of something, isn't it? The beauty of something is the glory. Something that enhances a thing, a person, in the sense of bringing admiration and ultimately bringing worship. And that old covenant had a glory. The main glory of the old covenant is what I've just been talking about. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that would come through that nation to the world to save his people out of this world, Jew and Gentile, not just the Jews, but all who would come to believe on him and rest in him and to plead his blood and his righteousness. That glory of the old covenant was signified mainly in the tabernacle. The tabernacle of old, and you know that tabernacle was a structure the pattern of which was given to Moses by God, how it was to be made, the materials and everything about it. And it was given mainly to house the holiest of all, what the Holy of Holies, as it was called, where there was a box. And you know that box, it was measured out by God. It was made of wood, shittim wood. That was a picture, a type, a foreshadowing, a symbol of the humanity of Jesus Christ, the sinless humanity of Christ. And over that wood, it was overlaid with gold. That was a picture, a type, a symbol of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, in that box. That was the remade tablets. You know, the first ones were broken when Moses threw them down. When he come down out of the mountain after getting the law, and he saw the children worshiping the golden calf. So that box had the tablets, and that symbolized the law of God as given to man, which did one thing mainly, and that was to expose us for what we are, sinners, who fall short of the glory of God. And then there came that other piece of furniture on that box called the mercy seat. Now there's where the glory of God shines forth in all of its greatness. What we call the effulgence of the glory of God. That was a lid. It was made of the same materials, the wood overlaid with gold. And that lid was put over that box. You know, it had the cherubim, which symbolized the messengers of God coming over it. And they put that, they covered that, the broken law with the mercy seat. And all of that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in His redemptive glory. That's what the old Jewish writers, the ancients, called the Shekinah glory. You know, the word Shekinah is a derivative of a Hebrew word which simply means presence. And what it symbolizes, you remember in Exodus 25, God said above that mercy seat, based on what? Now, what was it based on? Anybody know? The blood. That was the blood of an animal taken from off the brazen altar, which had been slain. The animal that had been slain. And the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat by the high priest one time a year through that veil. And there was the redemptive glory of God. That's the Shekinah. Now all of that was a picture, a type, a symbol of something greater and even more glorious to come. And that's the actual coming of the Messiah into the world to do His great work for His people. And I remember Brother Mahan described it one time like this. It's kind of like some of you ladies who have a husband who's in the military and they send him overseas. And you haven't seen your husband for months or even maybe a year or two. And you've got a picture. And you look at that picture and it just wells up within you, the love and your desire to see and to embrace your husband. But then one day a knock comes, or he comes through the door and there he is in person, you put down the picture. There's something better, and that's His presence. You see? And that's kind of like what Paul's describing here in 2 Corinthians 3 of the greater glory of the new covenant. Christ has come. Now he starts out in chapter 3 defending himself against false preachers who decided to attack Paul. And that's the way false preachers do. They attack the person. Basically, they said Paul is not qualified to be an apostle. He has no credentials. He has no letters of commendation from the powers that be, like us, they would say. And that's why Paul starts out here. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I have to commend myself to you? Or need we, as some or some others, epistles, letters of commendation to you? Do I need credentials or letters of commendation from you? Is that what this is all about, this ministry? Is it about the right Reverend Dr. So-and-so who got a letter of commendation from somebody, if I call his name, would really just impress the heck out of you? Is that what this is all about? Well, if it is, we're in trouble. Because let me tell you what it's all about. It's all about a man standing behind this pulpit preaching Christ to you. Now, that's what it's all about. And that's really the only commendation a minister of Christ, a true minister of Christ, should need for the people of God. And from that, by that pitiful instrument that God uses, that clay pot that God uses, he's pleased to save them which come unto him by Christ. It pleased the Father. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not by letters of commendation, not by credentials, not by the recommendations of somebody who would really impress you, but simply a man standing up behind a pulpit like old John the Baptist and pointing you to Christ, telling you about his blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. What more recommendation do I need to you? I'm going to tell you about his blood, the sufficiency and the power of his blood to save his people from their sins. Talking about his righteousness. And I don't care that people say, well, you preach that too much. I hope they keep saying that, because I'm going to keep doing it. Put that on my tombstone. When you talk about Noah, when Peter talked about Noah, he didn't identify Noah as the one who built the ark, even though he was. And that's something now. I'm not going to belittle it. He said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness do you think Noah preached? His own? If he'd preached his own and he had one of his own, he wouldn't have had to gotten on the ark. But he had to be on that ark. That ark was Christ. That's a picture, a symbol of Christ. And I'll tell you what, I'm more impressed with a man who preaches Christ than with one who would come out today and build a replica of the ark. Because you see, we've got something better than that physical ark. We've got Christ, who is our ark. And in him, we're safe and secure for salvation. And we need no other. I'm not impressed by movies. I know people flock to them and all that. I'm impressed by the preaching of Christ. And that's the commendation. But look here, he says, he begins to talk about the greater glory of the new covenant. Now, when we talk about the new covenant, and I know, like I've told you this, that how it's sometimes it's kind of difficult to get this in our minds, but the new covenant, we are a new covenant church. We are new covenant Christians. We're not under the old covenant in any shape, form, or fashion. We're not under the law. I know what people say in opposition. They say, well, you're an antinomian. That means against the law, and that's not true. In fact, the greatest antinomians are the ones who are trying to keep the law and who are trying to bring it back into existence in the sense of putting people under that law. They put them under bondage. But he begins talking about how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant. Now, the new covenant, remember this, it's new in time. It's not new in origin, in the sense that its message is fresh and new in the sense that it had a beginning in time. Now, the new covenant is the fulfillment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. So when we talk about the gospel of the new covenant, we're preaching the terms of an eternal covenant. And I know that, like I said, I know it's maybe a little difficult to get it in our minds, but don't worry about that. Listen to what he says here. First of all, he puts it forth this way. He said the new covenant here, this new and greater glory, is new because it brings the people of God from tables of stone to tables of the heart. Listen, he says in verse 2, he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Now, he's talking about how he feels about them who believe the gospel. those who have been brought to believe the gospel, you're my letter of commendation. Known and read of all men. That's something. Paul's saying, I don't have any need for letters of commendation from men because the Corinthian believers were his commendation. Look over at chapter 5. Here's what I believe he's saying. And look at verse 12 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. He says, for we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And what he's saying here is this, the glory of this thing, the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ, put it that way, and the glory of the new covenant is not in how you appear to be or letters of commendation, outward credentials and reputations, but the fact that your heart's been changed. You've been given a new heart. How do you know that, Paul? Because they're looking to Christ for all salvation. They're resting in Him. They're pleading His blood and righteousness. They glory in the cross. That's what he's talking about. That's the glory of this thing. That's the great change. People stand up and give their testimonies and send chills up each other's backs by talking about how they came from great depths of immorality to high acts of morality. Now look, we promote morality. We don't promote immorality. And I'm glad when a person gets out of the gutter or is brought out of the gutter, whatever it is. But that in itself is not the glory of the new covenant. It's not the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel, the glory that is a changed heart that brings a sinner to see his sinfulness and his depravity even based upon his highest acts of morality and which drives him to Christ for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all eternal life and glory. And so Paul is saying here, you're our epistle written in our hearts. We love you. We're knit together. We're in fellowship together. And he says in verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Who's the one who wrote that letter? Your heart. Who's the one who created that new heart? Christ is. Not Paul. Not the minister. The preacher didn't save you. Christ did. If you're saved. The preacher didn't give you a new heart. Christ did, if you have one. The preacher didn't give you a new mind, a new spirit. See, all that's new. We're going to talk more about that in coming messages, you know. But that's not the work of the preacher. It's not the work of the church. It's not the work of anything you do or don't do or stop doing or start doing. It's the work of Christ. He sends forth His Spirit to give life. This body is dead because of sin. You see, this newness is not our appearance. If it were, then none of us are new because y'all getting older. Oh, I am too. This body's not new. This body's old. Getting older. But there's something new. And it's a spiritual heart. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Now, where are you going to get righteousness? Not from me. And not from you. From Christ. His obedience unto death. His righteousness imputed. Accounted and received by God-given faith. And he says in verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, we're just the servants who pointed you to Christ. You say, you're the epistle of Christ. You're the letter He wrote. You're saved by grace in Him. We're just the servants. We're just the signpost. Just the voice. And He says, written not with ink. Now the written with ink, that refers to the written law. But with the Spirit of the living God. This has nothing to do with the written law. It has to do with the law written on your heart. and the Spirit of God did that. Not in tables of stone. That's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was not the whole law, but it was the basis of it, because it exposed the sin of the people. But he says, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, the word flesh there is not referring to the flesh in the sense of evil and sin. You know, a lot of times when you see the word flesh, it means sin. It means evil. But here it's just simply referring to the pliable heart. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, this fleshy heart, the fleshy tables of the heart that he's talking about, is described in verse 25 when he's talking about new covenant blessings. And he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. That's the cleansing of the Spirit who brings a sinner to Christ. That's what he's talking about there. The heart cleansed by faith. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that, see. And the ceremonial washings under the old covenant couldn't do that. The writer of Hebrews said it could sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. That is the physical thing. It was a ceremonial cleansing, but it wasn't a spiritual cleansing. And so he says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. What's new? You have a new heart. And a new spirit. What's the spirit there? Well, that's the inner person. That's the inner man. That's the mind, the affections, and the will. That's new. And he says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Now, the stony heart is the hard heart, the impenitent heart, the unregenerate heart. Stubborn, stiff-necked, impudent, all of those terms. That's the depraved heart. That's the deceitful heart. Remember Jeremiah said the heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? He said, I'm going to take that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, humble, pliable, submissive. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's what he means over here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, the fleshy tables of the heart. Whereas before I was a hard-hearted, self-righteous religionist, now I'm like that old publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I submit to God's judgment of me. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Not me. I'm a sinner. I must have Christ. The law was external. The old covenant. You could hold the tablets of stone in your hands. You could do it your whole life. And it could never change your life. Change your mind, your heart, your spirit, anything. Your view of things. But the New Testament ministry is a powerful, sovereign, internal work of the Spirit of God based on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God in empowering us to believe in Him. This is the change of heart. Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah described it here. Verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. He's prophesying of the time of the new covenant. And he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that's spiritual Israel. Israel meaning those who have prevailed with the Lord. Judah meaning praise. Those are sinners come to Christ. And he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Israel broke the covenant, the old covenant. It was conditioned on them. And incidentally, that's another testimony of the old covenant, that any time salvation or any part of it is suspended on the sinner or conditioned on the sinner, it'll fail. It'll fail. That's why when preachers get up and preach a gospel that suspends salvation or any part of it on you They're preaching a false gospel. It's all suspended on Christ. It's all conditioned on Christ. And you know what? He met and fulfilled all the conditions. It's finished, he said. So look here. He said, they break. Although I wasn't husband unto them, saith the Lord. Later on, you find that the Lord gives them a bill of divorcement. And it's for two reasons. Because of their spiritual adultery and their idolatry and their abandonment. They turned their backs on the Lord. Now that's what man by nature does if left to himself. But look at verse 32, or verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. That's the heart. I'm going to write it on their heart. What does that put their law, put his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts? Well, that's conviction of sin. Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. Before I really understood the spirituality of the law, I thought I was all okay. I thought I was fine. I thought I was righteous. But then the law came, the power of the Spirit written on my heart, and I saw I died. The law kills me. And so he says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a marriage union of his people with God. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 3. Well, that's what he's saying. Look at verse 4. He says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, this is all of God in Christ. Every bit of it. Your new heart, if you've got a new heart, your new spirit, that's all of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work in us is all of God in Christ. That's the new birth. That's regeneration, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. It's all the work of God in Christ. Christ is our life. Life comes from Him by means of the Spirit imparting knowledge, life, grace to His people. And that's what it's all about. And he says in verse 5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is God. Now this is the sufficiency of this, the excellency of it, the power of it, the success of it is not of us. I mean, that's right. It's all of God. And our preaching and our persevering, it's not of us, it's all of God. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers. Now able. You know what an able minister is? It's a sinner who preaches Christ. And here's how it goes. That he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. The able minister is the one who preaches the ability of Christ to save your soul. That's what it is. And he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. We don't preach the blood of bulls and goats. We're not under the Ten Commandments as a covenant. Now that doesn't mean that the moral principles of the Ten Commandments are still not enforced. They were enforced before the Ten Commandments. Do you know that when Cain murdered Abel, he committed a sin? Did you know that? That didn't start at Sinai. Do you know that it was always forbidden to worship other gods? That didn't start at Sinai. That was codified at Sinai, given to Israel in that system for that purpose. It's just as sinful to murder today as it was then. But we're not under that system now. We're not under the law. We're ministers of the new covenant, verse 6, not of the letter. The letter there refers to the written law, but of the Spirit. Now, sometimes when you read the New Testament, you'll see the word Spirit, and sometimes it refers to the Spirit that's in us by the new Spirit in regeneration, new life, and sometimes it refers to the Holy Spirit. And for whatever reason, sometimes when it refers to the Holy Spirit, anytime it refers to the Holy, it ought to be capitalized. Well, this is referring to the Holy Spirit. And it should be capitalized. Listen to it. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit quickeneth. Now, who does the quickening? The Spirit does. The Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity who applies what Christ purchased on Calvary to His people. So what he's saying here is that the new covenant, the New Testament, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Turn to John chapter 16. What is the Holy Spirit's work? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to jump up and down over the pews and talk in tongues. No. No. That's not what this is about. Were they able to speak in tongues in the early church? Yes. I don't know if they jumped over pews or not. I didn't say anything about that. But they were able to speak in tongues. All right? What does that mean? That means they were able to preach the gospel and testify of Christ in a foreign language that they had not learned before. It'd be like if I could all of a sudden start speaking to you in Spanish, which I don't know. Si, senor is all I know. But I don't know how to speak Spanish. But now, if there was a bunch of Spanish-speaking people who come into our congregation and they didn't understand English, then what that gift referred to was the fact that God would give me the spiritual ability to speak them in a language to point them to Christ that they could understand. It wasn't some kind of a heavenly gibberish that nobody interpreted. And you read 1 Corinthians 14 and 10, there got to be an interpreter. And I'll guarantee you, some of these guys today, the way they talk, you know, they get up there and you ask somebody to interpret, everybody knows, say, I don't know what they said. And they don't either. Unless they were asking for money, then they know what they said. But I'm telling you, that's not what the gift of tongues was about. But look here in John 16. What is the Spirit's work? Well, it says in verse 8, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord is. He says, when he's come, he will reprove, that is, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Now, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He's going to glorify the Son and show you things of Christ. That's the Spirit's work. How do I know the Holy Spirit has done a powerful, miraculous, sovereign, effectual, invincible work in giving me a new heart? I'll tell you how. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. He brought His people to conviction of sin. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 3. The Spirit giveth life. That's the quickening work of the Spirit. That's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He gives life, spiritual life. Gives a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new will, new goals. We'll talk more about all of those things. But it's all wrapped up and centered around the person, the glorious person, the God-man, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ. Now, how do you know that? Well, look. Now, look at verse 7. He says, but if the ministration of death. Now, here, what he's going to show is that this new covenant brings, it's life from the dead. And he calls it the ministration of death. Now, that was the old covenant. All right? Incidentally, I didn't mention this, but, you know, he said the new covenant, New Testament. There are two Greek main words for new. One of them means new in time, and that's what I was telling you, that the new covenant is the establishment in time of the terms of the old everlasting covenant of grace. See, the blood of Christ is called both the blood of the everlasting covenant and the blood of the new covenant. So you had that new in time. And then there's the word new that means new in quality. It brings something better. That's the word here. New in quality. New and better. And what he's saying is here, the old covenant, that was the ministration of death. Now, how was the old covenant a deadly thing? Well, all it did in and of itself was to remind them of how they're condemned in sin and deserve death. It was a continual. It could not, Hebrews 9 says, it could not make their consciences free and clear. It was always a reminder, I'm a sinner and I deserve death, death, death. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That old covenant priesthood could not make me accepted before God. It could not make me righteous. It was the ministration of death. It was written and engraven in stones. It was glorious now. It had a glory so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. That's his appearance, which glory was to be done away. Now that's referring to Exodus 34 when Moses came down out of that mountain and there was such a physical manifestation of light that they couldn't look at his face. He had to put a veil over his face. But what does he say about it? That was to be done away. That didn't last. That was a physical thing. And so he says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now the ministration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's not a physical thing. In other words, when God saves you, when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, I've got news for you, you don't have light coming out of your eyes. You have light going in. Because you see something. Turn to look across the page. 2 Corinthians 4. You don't have a halo. You don't sprout wings. And you don't glow unless you've been to some nuclear plant that's got a leak. You don't glow. You may smile more. You may not. It has nothing to do with that outward countenance, that appearance. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, our minds, our affections, our wills, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see Christ now like you've never seen him before. You've got a different view of Christ. You see him not just as somebody who was a martyr, or who was a good example of morality, and dedication, and sincerity. You see him as your life, your righteousness. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Paul describes it here when he's talking about the new creation. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, when Saul of Tarsus looked at Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, what did he see? Well, I'll tell you what he would have said. I saw a lawbreaker, a blasphemer, a malefactor, somebody who needs to be shut up and put in jail. That's how he looked at him. But no more. Seemed differently now. When he saw him on the Damascus Road, how did he see? By the power of the Spirit, he saw the glorified, resurrected Redeemer. He saw himself differently. This is all new to him. Whereas before he thought, man, I'm okay, I'm righteous, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Jew. I've made it. And then he said, when I saw the glory of Christ, I count all that but dung. See, that's a different view, isn't it? That which you thought recommended you unto God, now you see it as dung? That's a different way of looking. That's a new way of looking at something, isn't it? Here he saw Jesus of Nazareth as a blasphemer. Now he's God in human flesh without sin. Now he's the Lord of glory. Now he's the Lord my righteousness. Now he's my Redeemer. See the difference? That's what he's talking about here. How much more glorious is that? Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed the glory. This new and greater glory is the glory of righteousness established. You see, the old covenant law could not, listen, the old covenant law could show a sinner his sin, but couldn't do anything about it. The old covenant law could show a sinner what righteousness is, but could not give him, create or make him righteous. But the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. What is that? That's the gospel of God, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the work of Jesus Christ in his obedience unto death. That's the ministration of righteousness is not because there's a better class of people today than there were back then. A more dedicated, less rebellious, less stubborn. There are people now who will cooperate, and they'll give in, and they'll walk an aisle, and they'll do this, and they'll get baptized. But now, them fellas back then, they were just impudent, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. No, sir. We're no better than they. And my friend, if you've submitted to Christ as the Lord your righteousness, I'll tell you exactly why you did it. It's because the power of God Almighty entered your life and brought you to see your sin and made you willing in the day of his power. And that's it. You see, we're brought from condemnation to righteousness. That's it. Christ is our righteousness. He fulfilled the law, not us. And right now, as a sinner saved by grace, we don't fulfill the law by our works. We don't. I know some people think they do, but they don't. They think too highly of themselves. When I take my last breath here on this earth, I will not be able to say that finally, well, I fulfilled the law by my believing or dedication or whatever. It's all Christ. And so he says in verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." When you compare the glory that you do see, and we read about it, in the Old Testament, the glory that you do see in the Old Covenant, when you see that, and we read a lot about it. I mean, there were some glorious things there. I mean, think about that tabernacle and that Holy of Holies, the priesthood. I mean, that was a glorious thing. That was something to see. Think about all the dealings of God with Israel throughout their history as a nation, 1,500 years, even their beginning, the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna that fell from heaven, the rock that brought water. I mean, all that was something, wasn't it? The tearing down of Jericho, all that was glorious, you see. And what I mean by that is every bit of that revealed something about the greatness of God, didn't it? Not the greatness of the... None of it had anything to do with the greatness of the nation. Just like our salvation, it all has to do with the greatness of Christ. None of it has to do with our greatness or our goodness. But all that glory, when you compare it with the glory of God in Christ, that's no glory at all. You suppose if somebody could come in and actually raise the dead, that you'd be impressed? That'd be something, wouldn't it? Now, you know it had to be the power of God, because only God gives life and takes life. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Well, the Lord told a man in hell, he said, even though people see that, they won't repent, but they have Moses and the prophets, they have the word of God. What he meant was the gospel of Christ. That's even more glorious, more powerful. There's nothing more glorious or more powerful than what we have in the preaching of Christ. And when God is pleased in his sovereign power to give a sinner a new heart and bring that sin, that's a glorious thing, redounding to his glory in Christ. All right.